You have your Bibles, we're in the book of Romans, chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. The book of Romans tells us why we need a gospel. The Bible tells us there's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. He goes on to say, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, and their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is the picture of the human race. That's the picture of you and me before we found Jesus Christ. It's a pretty dismal picture. And because of that picture, we needed a Savior. And God sent His own Son, Jesus, to go to the cross and die to pay for my sins and your sins. And in making that payment, we have what the Bible talks about and calls justification. Justification is what enables God to bless man. Because we were under the curse of sin. All of us were. And under the curse, God cannot bless. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, we were able to be moved from the place of cursing to the place of blessing. When you get saved, you're moved from that place. You were in the flesh, now you're in the spirit. You were under law, now you are under grace, the Bible says. Now that brings us to chapter 6. And after justification comes the blessings. The first blessing we read about is, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's the first blessing. We're no longer at enmity with God. We're no longer at war with God, but we are now at peace with God. God has no issue with us. The issue of sin has been taken care of. Then we have access by faith, the Bible says, into this grace wherein we stand. We now have a new standing in grace. We were under the law, now we're under grace. And under grace, God can bless us. So now we're in chapter 6, and we're talking about some of those blessings. What shall we say then? Verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because we learned that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. In other words, there's more than enough grace to cover our sins. So if that's true, then if we sin more, we'll have more grace. So why not sin more? Well, listen to what Paul says. God forbid, let it not be so. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In other words, it's a rhetorical question, and what it means is it can't happen. It's not possible. We're dead to sin, the Bible says. Then he tells us how that happened, how that took place. Know ye not, verse 3, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Now, water baptism does not accomplish this. But water baptism is a depiction of what took place in our hearts when we got saved. It's simply a picture or a testimony of what happened. When we baptize, we say buried in the likeness of his death and raised to walk in newness of life. We died with him, the Bible tells us. We are buried with him. Whom do you bury? Dead people, right? We're buried with him. That means we're dead. Buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We have been given life. we have life in Christ Jesus. I am come that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundantly. We have life in Jesus. Praise God. Amen. What a blessing. Not only do we have life, we have eternal life. That's life everlasting. That's life forever. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. If you're a born-again child of God this morning, you will never die. They may put this body in the ground, but they'll never put you in the ground. To be absent from the body, that's his physical death, is to be what? Present with the Lord. So, we're buried with him by baptism into death, and like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should. Next word is important. Walk. Walk. What does walk mean? That's how you live out your daily life. We should walk in that new life that we have. Okay? We shouldn't walk in the old life. As we walked before we got saved. When you get saved, you get new life, and you should walk in that new life. There should be a change, an outward change, a visible change that other people can see in your life and how you live once you get saved. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. Now he likens baptism to being planted. And when you plant something, what do? You bury it, don't you? You sprinkle a few grains of dirt on top of it. Does that plant something? No, you dig a hole and you put it in the ground. When you baptize somebody, you don't sprinkle a few drops of water on the top of their head. What do? You put them under the water. You bury them, and then you raise them up in newness of life. That's the picture of baptism. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. In other words, our life after we're saved should reflect his life. In fact, the Bible says when Christ, who is our life, he is our life. And that should be reflected in our walk. How we live out each and every day. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Now, our old man, that's the walk we had before we got saved. And that old man and that old walk is crucified with Christ. In other words, it's dead. It no longer functions. It's no longer effective. It no longer does anything. It's gone. It's dead. Our old man is crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed. In other words, once you get saved, you're not to live according to the flesh. That man is dead. Our walk now should reflect our life, which is not in the flesh, but our life now is in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 tells us that. So if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter, or not 1 Corinthians, but Ephesians chapter 4, he says we ought to put off the old man. That's like you'd put off a suit of clothes. Your clothes you wear is how you present yourself to other people. How you dress is how you present yourself to other folks. Now, this verse says put off the old man. In other words, don't present yourself to other folks as you did before you got saved. But put on the new man. Your walk should be changed when you get saved. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Paul says, the things I used to want to do, I don't want to do anymore. And the things I used to not care about, those are the things I now love. A new creature. Is that your testimony this morning? It should be. For he that is dead, verse 7, is freed from sin. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We're not a slave to sin any longer. We're not under the penalty of sin. We're not under the power of sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once, not once upon a time, but once and for all, never to die to sin again. Because that death on the cross was sufficient to pay the sin debt forever. But in that he liveth unto God. The resurrected life of Jesus Christ was lived in the power of God to be pleasing unto God. It was a holy life. It is a holy life. And we're commanded to be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy, the Bible says. What does it mean to be holy? It means completely and totally surrendered to the will and purpose of God. Sanctification is a Bible term for it. We're separated completely and totally unto him, unto his service. That's being holy. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now, with those truths in mind, what God is going to do now is tell us how, in the light of who we are, how we ought to live. How should that impact us in our daily life? So let's look, beginning with verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. In spite of the fact that you know sin still exists in your flesh, reckon yourself to be dead to it. In other words, I'm not going to respond to it. Flesh has its appetites, its desires, but I am not going to respond to those appetites and desires. I'm dead to them. That should be our attitude. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. In other words, we're alive to his desires, to what he wants for us. And those become our desires. Let not sin therefore reign. Now that says or implies that I have control over sin in my body. It doesn't control me. I control it. Let not sin therefore reign. Rule. Where? In your body. Where does sin exist? In your body. in your flesh. That's its home. That's where it resides. But we're not to allow it to reign there. We're to control it there. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members. Now the word members is an interesting word. And what it means is body parts. So he takes the body and he breaks it down into parts. Neither yield ye your members. For example, your eye. What do you allow your eye to look upon? Make sure that what your eye looks upon is wholesome and good and right and decent. Your ear, that's another body part. What should you listen to? Same thing. Things that are wholesome. Things that are good. Things that are right. Things that are decent. What should you not listen to? Well, what's not one of those things? Whatever's indecent. Whatever's immoral. Whatever's wrong. For example, I'll give you some example. How about rap music? Is it wholesome? Is it good? Is it right? Is it decent? Well, let's get a little closer home. How about country and western? Is it good? Well, what's the subject of country and western music? Well, how about immorality? How about infidelity? How about drinking? How about drugs? Are any of those things wholesome? Then you shouldn't listen to them. Amen. Amen, preacher. What about your hands? What do you use your hands for? Do you use your hands to do the work of God, or do you use your hands for things that aren't wholesome? Gambling is an example. What do you use your hands for? Or your feet. Where do your feet take you? Where do your feet take you on Sunday morning, 10 o'clock Sunday morning? Where do your feet take you on Sunday night at 6 o'clock? Where do your feet take you Wednesday night at 7 o'clock? Where do your feet take you during the course of the week? Do they take you places that are wholesome and decent and upright and moral? Or do they take you places where you should not be? Neither yield your members as instruments or tools of unrighteousness. That's a command, by the way, not a suggestion. But yield yourselves unto God. Now that's interesting. I like this verse because there's nuggets hidden in there that you don't see in the English. For example, that first yield is in the present tense. That means when the incident comes up, don't obey it. When the temptation comes up, don't yield to it. But then it says, yield yourselves unto God. And when the verb tense there is not just present tense, but it's in the aorist tense, which means without regard to time. All the time. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Sounds like the same question. Very similar, anyway, as the question we read earlier. Know ye not, do ye not know, that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You're the servant of the one to whom ye yield yourself. But God be thanked that ye were, past tense, ye were the servants of sin. But, I like that word, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. That means the gospel. And you obeyed the gospel. When you obeyed the gospel, what happened to you? You were saved. And when you were saved, you became servants. Let's read it. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin. When you obeyed the gospel, you were made free from sin, and ye became the servants of righteousness. The servants, the bond slave, if you will, of righteousness. And what is a bond slave? You remember? Way back in the book of Exodus, we learn what a bond slave is. A servant would serve his master for 6 years. In the seventh year, he would go out free. That was the law. But if that servant decided at the end of his 6 years, he didn't want to go out free, but he wanted to continue to serve his master, then they would take that servant to the courthouse or whatever, and they would bore his ear through with an awl and mark that man, and he became a bond slave. To serve his master for how long? Till he changed his mind? No, forever. Irrevocable. That's what happened to me when I trusted Christ as my Savior. I became his servant forever. That's what happened to you when you trusted Christ as your Savior. You became his servant forever. I like the first verse of Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. That's how he introduces himself, as a servant. Before he was an apostle, he was a servant. And only because he was a servant did he become an apostle. I like on the road to Damascus when Saul of Tarsus met the Lord Jesus for the first time. The first question he asked was, Lord, who art thou? And the answer was, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. His next question was, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? I am your servant. Whatever you want from me, that will I do. That should be our question. That should be our desire. Whatever he wants, we should be available to do. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. You know, these people, these Romans, knew what slaves were. Because most of the population of Rome at that point in time, most of the people were slaves. They were either voluntary slaves, indentured slaves, or they were forced into slavery. But over half the population of Rome in that day were slaves of one form or another. So they knew what he was talking about. We became servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we are. You know what our problem today is? We don't realize who we are. For example, turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 in your Bible. Look with me, if you would, at verse 51. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. He was hated by the Samaritans. And because he was headed to Jerusalem, they would not receive him. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" Well, Lord, we can call down fire and have them destroyed. Is that what you'd have us to do? Where'd that come from? Where did that originate? Did that originate in the spirit or in the flesh? In the flesh. That's sort of what you and I would do, huh? If our enemy's not going to receive it, well, we'll get even with them. We'll just call fire down from heaven on them. But Jesus put his finger on the problem. "Ye know not what manner of spirit you're of." If you had known what manner of spirit you're of, you would never have suggested that. For he said, "I'm not come to destroy, but to save." Look at what he says there. But he turned and rebuked them and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." We're not here to destroy men's lives, but to save them. We ought to be involved in seeing men come to know Christ as Savior. That's the service he wants from us. That's the service we should provide. And how do we do that? Well, number one is by being faithful. The Bible says it's required in a steward that a man be found faithful. The very first requirement is faithfulness. I heard a sermon one time about abilities. And the preacher said the greatest ability in all the world is availability. If you're not available, then God can't use you. You must present yourselves available. And what does that mean? Be there. Be faithful. Be faithful to God's house. Be faithful to read your Bible. Be faithful to pray. Be faithful to win souls. Be faithful to be obedient to His word. Be faithful. Ye know not what manner of spirit you're of. I think of a verse of scripture in 2 Peter chapter 2 about Lot, where it says, this righteous man who dwelt among them. Now, who's them? The occupants of the city of Sodom. This righteous man who dwelt among them vexed his righteous soul from day to day. With what? The unlawful and the sinful works of the people of Sodom. He vexed his righteous soul. And what that means is his soul was troubled by what he saw and heard. This righteous man who dwelt among them in seeing and hearing. In seeing and hearing. Not in participating, in seeing and hearing. Vexed his righteous soul from day to day. It troubled him. It tormented him. It tortured him to see how these people lived. And I submit to you today that the people of Sodom were not as wicked as the people who live in this society we live in today. Are we troubled? Are we tormented? Are we tortured by what we see in our society? Or are we just kind of, well, that's the way it's going to be in the last days. Should we acquiesce and say, well, there's nothing we can do about it? If that's your position, then ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. I came not to destroy men's lives, but to save. And that's why we're here, to save men's lives, to knock on doors, to witness for Christ, to spread the gospel. How wicked does this world have to be before we decide we're going to do something? How many millions of unborn babies are murdered every year? The last count I had, there are 50-some different sexual identities. Now, I don't know about you, but my Bible says in the beginning, God made them male and female. In other words, there were only two. And I submit there are still only two. Well, where do these other 50-odd identities come from? Straight out of hell. And they're teaching it to our kids in school. And they're teaching our kids, if you don't accept this, you have a problem. You are wicked. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. The Bible says you've got trouble coming your way. And our society is headed for judgment just as sure as we're here this morning. That's why it's important we reach folks for Christ. If we love folks, we don't want to see them come under the judgment of God. We want to see them saved. Amen? For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then? Good question. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is what? Death. If you live for the things of this life, when it comes to the end, what are you going to have to show for it? Well, I had a six-figure income. That's not going to mean much when it comes time to die. But I had a six-bedroom, four-bathroom, 5,000-square-foot house we lived in. And we had a three-car garage and new cars to populate that garage. What difference is that going to make? I'll tell you what difference it's going to make. None. Zero. You've wasted your life. That's why our Lord said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know what he's saying? I can tell where your heart is by watching what's important to you. How you spend your time. Remember we were talking about walk? Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I like Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That verse describes those who are saved. And how do they walk? Not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. How about you? How about your walk? Does it reflect who you are? If you're saved, you don't live in the flesh. The Bible says you live in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 tells us, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of Christ dwell in you. So if we live in the Spirit, should we not walk in the Spirit? And if we're not walking in the Spirit, what are we? The Bible uses the word hypocrite. That's a person who pretends to be something they're not. If you pretend to be like the rest of the world and you're not like the rest of the world, you're in the world, but you're what? Not of the world. We're not of the world. But if we live like we're of the world, we're a hypocrite. Just like the person who is in the world but pretends to be saved. Jesus talked about those people. Some of them weren't even pretending. They were just misled. He said, some will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And he said, I will say to them in that day, depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. Wouldn't that be sad? You know how many people are misled today? They think if they're good enough, they'll go to heaven. How good do you have to be? That's right. Perfect. How many of us are perfect? Not in our own righteousness. Only in His righteousness can we be perfect. Nothing short of His righteousness is sufficient. For all have sinned and come short. Come short of the glory of God. Thank God He made a way. Amen. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, I can have my sins forgiven, be given a new life in Christ Jesus, have a home in heaven, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You know, that ought to make a Baptist want to shout. Huh? Glory to God. We have something. Oh, we can go to the ball game and shout till we're hoarse. We come to church and... We'll shout when we get to heaven. Huh? Why can't we shout here? We have something to shout about? Maybe that's the problem. Maybe we don't have anything to shout about.